open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And believe it or not, I am going to do my best to knock out one chapter. Yeah, I told the men that yesterday, and they did the same thing. They laughed. They go, yeah, right, like you can do that. But I'm going to try. This morning, I've entitled our message, Love is a Battlefield, and you're going to see why. We're going to see the woman in heaven, war of angels, and woe on earth. So we've divided our scripture into three parts. Now, since we have so many verses, we are going to take them bit by bit instead of trying to, instead of reading them all, we'll just take them as they come. But we're going to see that John is going to give us a insight. We're going to see into the spiritual realm, a kind of a behind the curtain look at spiritual warfare, but not just spiritual warfare today, but the spiritual warfare that has taken place throughout history. And so we're going to begin here with Love is a Battlefield, and we have the woman in heaven, verses 1 through 6. And he says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. Now this is going to be the first of seven signs. There's going to be seven signs in from chapter 12 here through 13 and 14. And we're going to see that the woman represents Israel, the dragon represents Satan, and I'm going to draw all this out and make it clear for you. The man-child is referring to Jesus. The angel is Michael, the head of the angelic host. The offspring of the woman is going to represent the Gentiles and some of those who come to faith during the tribulation. The beast out of the sea is going to represent the Antichrist, and the beast out of the earth is going to represent the false prophet who promotes the Antichrist. When you think of a sign in the Bible, it's much like going to like Magic Mountain, right? You ever been to Magic Mountain? And they have those signs, this way to Colossus, this way to... When you see the sign isn't actually the ride. You know, you don't want to hop on the sign that says this way to Colossus and expect you're going to get much of a thrill ride out of that. It just sits there. But the sign is to point to something thrilling. Well, that's what we have in these signs. The signs in themselves aren't the part that's supposed to grab us. It's what they are pointing to that makes all the difference in the world. So we have now a great sign appeared in heaven. What is a sign? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, we have to keep in mind, where is John when he's writing this revelation? Well, he's on the island of Patmos. They tried to cook him, but the old coot wouldn't cook. And so they banished him to the island of Patmos. Now, while he's on the island of Patmos, it's basically a labor camp. It's a prison. It's like an Alcatraz, if you will. And so those who would be on the island, anything that they would write, just like in modern-day prisons, would be scrutinized by the guards. And so prisoners weren't given their privacy. So some believe that John is writing in what seems to be code in order to not have it be censored by the Roman guards. So that they wouldn't think that he was being subversive, that he wasn't trying to do something under the wire or bash the Roman government, because there is some of that going on. But so he's beginning code. But beyond that, I think what's happening as well is that, as I've explained before, he's trying to describe a narrative in a way that we can grasp. He's doing his best to present it to us. But I kind of think as well that some of the theologians, scholars that believe that he's talking in code to keep the Roman guards from understanding what he's saying, I would grasp that. Because, you know, if you start reading dragons and all this stuff, you go, oh, yeah, he wrote this with crayons, you know. But we're going to see that that's not the case at all. He is speaking by God's Spirit. And so we're going to see that love is a battlefield, because we're going to see a tremendous, tremendous battle going on here. Now, the women in the Bible, especially in Revelation, are used as idioms, as symbols of things. Give you an example. Jezebel in Revelation 2:20 is speaking of false religion or a system of bad teaching, basically. The great harlot we're going to read about in Revelation 17 when we get there is a false religious system as a whole. And then, of course, we see the bride in Revelation 19 as representing the church, us. And so we see all these different women being portrayed, or these idioms of women being portrayed as different things in the Bible in this time to give us an understanding. Now here we have a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. And you probably say, what in the world is he talking about, right? Well, remember John is a Hebrew. So he's familiar with the Old Testament. What he is describing here is Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 through 10. Now, if you remember, if you were here on Wednesday night, as we've been going through the Bible from beginning to end, when we tackled Genesis 37, 9 through 10, that's when Joseph, he had a dream. And he says in verse 9, it says, he dreamed still another dream, and he told his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. There's that sun and moon, and there are those stars. So he told his father, his brother, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? So see, here his father understood exactly what that dream was. His father said, listen, those are none other than me and your mom, the sun and the moon, and the stars. Now, if you know that his dad is Jacob and his mom is Rachel, then you know that Jacob gets his name changed to Israel. So Jacob's sons represent who? Israel, the 12 tribes. Now, in a movie that we showed here, The Star of Bethlehem, the gentleman in the video said that if you go back and look at the constellations, the stars, at the time that Jesus would have been born, that the virgin, Virgo, had the sun or the moon. It was described that she was clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet, and that's where Virgo would have been in the sky at the time that Jesus was being born, which is really interesting. But however, scripturally speaking, what it's talking about is that this woman is none other than Israel, being referred to as a woman, the woman who's going to give birth. And the 12 stars are the 12 tribes. Now, no doubt, to Jacob, his sons would be the stars, right? No doubt, no doubt about it. And so here, John is saying he sees a woman, and she's got the moon at her feet, and her head was a garland of 12 stars. So basically, what he's talking about is the Israel people, the Jewish nation. Now, he says this, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, see, some religious factions believe that this is the Virgin Mary. Now, in a sense, it is, we're going to see, but there's some huge problems for it to truly be representative of the Virgin Mary, because it's not. First of all, Mary was pregnant on earth. This woman is pregnant in heaven. Some think that it's the church. Well, there's a problem. It can't be the church. Why? Because the church doesn't give birth to Christ. Christ gives birth to the church, right? In fact, if you want to consider the church as a woman, of course, I told you that it's represented in Revelation as the bride. Not only that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, she's a chaste virgin. We are to be pure at heart. We are to be washed clean. And so we are presented as a chaste virgin. So this cannot be Mary, and we're going to see even more detail as why it can't be Mary as we go through this. But it is literally speaking of Israel. Now think about this, ladies. Women, you when y'all are pregnant, you're pregnant for what? 9 months, right? Did you know that a rhino is pregnant for 15 months? How about this? An elephant is pregnant for 21 months. Ladies, aren't you glad you're not an elephant? Right? Imagine with all that uncomfortableness. But here we have the lady in heaven, Israel, who is pregnant for 4,000 years. Because a promise is given very, very early to Abraham, and it goes through and through David and on and on and on. And that's the whole purpose of the Old Testament, is speaking of the pregnancy of Israel preparing to give birth to the Messiah. And you're going to see how that plays in a very important role. Yes, think about this. It's very uncomfortable to be pregnant. And here in heaven, the Israel nation in heaven is represented as a pregnant woman for 4,000 years. Yes, women, when you're pregnant, you glow. No doubt about it. But you also grow. Your feet swell with water. The baby elbows you and kicks you in the ribs. You can't tie your shoes. You waddle like a duck. Uncomfortable. It gets to the point where you get and you want to have that birth. You want it to come sooner and sooner. So take all of that into consideration, the difficulty of being pregnant, the uncomfortableness. But now let's add the battlefield and what's taking place here. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its head. Diadems basically being crowns. We know who this dragon is. Over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it tells us, and he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Also in this chapter, as we get down to the bottom, it tells us the same thing, that dragon, that serpent, is Satan. And the first time we are introduced to Satan is way back in Genesis, right? In the Garden of Eden. And you might be saying, hold on a second, hold it. I thought it was a snake. Well, it was a snake. But if you notice that the curse that falls upon Satan at that point is that he would slither on the ground. That means that prior to the curse, he had legs, arms and legs. He stood upright. And what is a dragon? It's just a snake with legs, with arms and legs. And what's funny is I talk to a lot of atheists. I engage in their questions. And one of the questions, one of the things that they think is so hard to believe is they always like to mock when they come up and they say, oh yeah, you believe in a talking snake? And I was like, well, I don't have a problem with that. You don't have a problem with we evolved and we're talking monkeys. We didn't evolve. We are human beings. We're a separate species. But the fact of the matter is, this is not an ordinary snake. This is Satan. This is the serpent. Now it says, having 7 heads. Freaky, right? That's a freaky snake. That's a freaky dragon with 10 horns and 7 diadems. Now, shared amongst the 7 heads are 10 horns. So some of the heads get double horns and some have only one horn and maybe one has or two have no horns. I don't know how that works. But there are 7 horns and there are 7 diadems. Now, listen, in the Bible, when we see a horn, it represents power, like a ram. You know, a ram, that's its power. They ram at each other using their horns. The diadem, or the crown, speaks of authority. And, of course, 7 speaks of completeness or fullness. So this serpent, this Satan, has power and authority, and it's complete. But listen, it's only complete because we, in our fallen nature, have given him that authority, that power. And he's going to lose it. You're going to see here his authority is being ripped from him, and that is what he is fighting for. Now, we get a little bit more information. If you would, hold your finger right there and turn to Revelation chapter 17. We're going to see a little bit more information about these 7 heads. Revelation 17, verse 3. It says, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman, this is a different woman, on a scarlet beast, scarlet is red, that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads, 10 horns. There he is. Jump down to verse 9. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills which the woman sits on. They are also the seven kings. Now, this is speaking of in the last days, during the tribulation, there are these seven heads. These are seven rulers, and these are rulers in Rome, in the European economic market. Now, we see the woman here is speaking of this false religion is going to be seated upon the seven-headed beast. Side note, did you know dragons are not fictional beasts? And you're like, what you talking about, Randy? Well, listen, do you see anywhere in Scripture that God uses unicorns? No. Those are fictional beasts. Sorry, ladies. No, Pegasus. None of those fictitious animals are used. Why would God use something fictitious to describe something that is reality? And you say, well, is there some scripture, is there something somewhere that you could back up that dragons are real? Sure, why not? How about Job chapter 41? Now, I'm going to suggest you read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read a piece of it to you from Job 41, describing the Leviathan. It says, who can open the doors of its face with its terrible teeth all around? His row of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. And then I jump down to verse 19. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke out of its nostrils as from a boiling pot, burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck. So Job is describing what? A dragon. The ancient power of Satan is symbolized in a dragon, but I believe that God did not pull up a fictitious being to describe a reality in the spiritual realm. But here, I also want you to recognize, and here's where the preterist view, and now if you're like, preterist view, what are you talking about? Well, there are those who are pre-trib, there was post-trib, mid-trib, speaking of the rapture of the church, whether we're going to go through the tribulation. But then there is a group that believe that everything in Revelation has already transpired in history. And one of the reasons why they believe that is because there are certain portions of Revelation that alludes to that. And I explained that to you when we looked at the seven churches, how each one of the churches took on a different period. And if you didn't catch that, you can go online and listen to the seven churches. And each one speaks of a segment of the church history, right? Well, here, these seven heads also represent a part of history, but not the church's history, but the Antichrist in the world. Remember Jesus said, the Antichrist is coming, and behold, there are many Antichrists. There have always been Antichrists. We have in Egypt, and so these seven heads, I'm going to just mention them off to you, are these seven empires that were controlled by Satan, and their goal was to wipe out or to stop the seed of Israel bringing forth this baby Jesus. And that is the war that we're looking at. But these seven powers were Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then, of course, finally, the Antichrist in the last days. And we saw that, like, for instance, in Egypt, Pharaoh had all the males killed, and then Moses had to be put in a basket and put to sale. Medo-Persian, we had Haman trying to convince them to wipe out all the Jews. And thank God for Esther, right? For such a time as this, she saved her people. And then, of course, we move to Rome, and we have Herod. Then he wipes out all the males. He wants to wipe out all the male children from 2 years and younger in order to stop Jesus from being born. The whole Bible, the Old Testament, up until Christ, speaks of the devil trying to stop Jesus from being born. And then once he was born, tried to snuff out Jesus, tried to tempt him to bow down, tried to tempt him to turn from his own father, and he refused to do it. So then he killed Jesus thinking that would bring victory, and it hasn't. And then he switched his gears. All along he keeps switching his gears. Once Jesus was rose again, he said, well, that's done. Now what he wants to do, what he's been trying to do, is wipe out the Israel people. Why? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, as I've said before, maybe someone can't hurt me, but they can hurt me if they attack my children. You know, I'd lay my life down 7 times for my children. I'd go through hell for my children. And so here, the devil today is attacking God's people, the Israelites. Well, for us, we've been adopted. So don't we get attacked too? We get persecuted? Of course, here in America, not like some of our Christian brothers and sisters in some of the third world countries. They get persecuted to death. But that may be coming. Hold on. But over and over again, we have this anti-Semitism, and I believe that is evil at its core. And we're going to see here in the last days, during the tribulation, it's going to even heat up further. But the fact of the matter is, love is a battlefield. You're going to see that God fights for those he loves. Verse 4. His tail, speaking of Satan, that dragon, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them onto the earth. A third of the stars from heaven. Well, we know that Lucifer, Satan, was an angel in heaven. If you didn't know that, you need to know that. Not only that, it's believed that he led worship, which tells you most worship leaders can't be saved. That's a joke. Y'all are thinking, really? Our poor worship team. No, but he was a worship leader. But even today, know this. He goes into heaven. We know this from Job. He was accusing. And we're going to see here that Satan is ever accusing you. Hang this on your belt. He took a third of the angels with him. And we're going to look at that. That's a huge number. We know that God made angels, principalities, powers, and they dwell in the heavenly places. But here we have the dragon. Look what it says. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. Talk about a nativity scene. I bet none of your nativity scenes came with a dragon, did it? But biblically, it should. Biblically, that's exactly what we have happening here. See, John sees the birth of Christ, pregnant Israel for 4,000 years, and from heaven, he sees Satan being cast down, and he sees Satan waiting and one head after the other trying to devour the baby before it's being born. See, from John's perspective, Christ being born is a full-on battle. And Satan sees it too. He's in full dragon mode. We can think of Christmas as being a beachhead. It's Christianity's Normandy. The birth of Christ was the invasion on enemy territory. And every gun that the enemy has been aimed at that baby Jesus, even while he was in the womb. Here we have the dragon with its 7 heads licking its chops, thinking, look, if I can eat the baby, I don't have to bow down to him. So the devil, the dragon, moved in Herod to kill all the little babies. And here's the sad part. You know what the first Noel was? The first Christmas carol that was sung by grieving moms. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth to put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and all its district from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Remember, Rachel was Jacob's bride. Rachel was the mother of Israel. Her children were the 12 tribes. And so here, the first Noel, the first Christmas carol, was the weeping of mothers who had lost their children at the hands of the dragon, trying, searching for that baby. This war rages on even today, all the way to the end. All the way to the end, the devil tries to kill, steal, and destroy. And all the way to the end, the devil tries to do battle with Jesus. Hello. Revelation 19:19, and we're going to get to there eventually. And I saw the beast, that the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his armies. So basically, all the way to the end, they try to turn their physical weapons against Jesus and us as we come back with him. And the reason why Jesus comes back is because of his love. Love is a battlefield. Verse 5. She bore a male child who was a ruler of all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And it tells us in Revelation 19 that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. This should be encouraging to us. I hope it's encouraging to you. Satan will attack you. Absolutely. He doesn't want Christ in you to be victorious. He doesn't want you to use the Christ that has brought you to be born again to bring others to be born again. And as you're sitting there witnessing to someone and they're about to be born again, the dragon is sitting there trying to devour the opportunity for them to be a newborn babe in Christ. And Satan may attack the Jesus in your heart. He may accuse you. But here's the cool part. Jesus will be victorious. Absolutely, positively. But understand, on top of that, the reason why this battle is raging is because God loves you. Because Jesus loves you. I mean, my gosh, if I were God and I created all the universe and on this little tiny planet, and we are tiny people, even in our solar system, we are tiny. A million Earths inside of our sun, and our sun is a tiny sun. We are tiny. On this little ball of dirt, there's these little tiny specks that we fight against God in our own hearts over and over again. If I were God, I'd say, forget it. I'll make a new one. But not God. Because of his love, he's engaged in battle. Because of his love, he refuses to give up the fight. And because of his love, he will be victorious. Verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Now, if this were a movie, right here between verse 5 and 6, it would have to have a caption, thousands of years later. Because there's thousands of years to take place between this and that. First, we have the child being born, that being Jesus. And then we have 2,000 years later, the woman fled into the wilderness, that being Israel running for her life. And you're going to see why here in a moment. So thousands of years pass. We have a jump in time. We had a flashback, and now we're catching up to where we are in Revelation. Jesus warned of this. Over in Matthew 24:15, he says this, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," that would be in Daniel chapter 9, if you want to write that down, "standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain." Now, this abomination of desolation in Daniel chapter 9 comes in the middle of the tribulation. And basically what the Antichrist does is he goes into the temple and he says, "Worship me, I'm God." And at that point, we're going to see that God says, "That's enough. That's enough. No more. It stops here. I've had enough of your pride and boasting. You are not going to go into the temple and proclaim yourself to be God before my children. It's not going to happen." But they flee. They run away. Well, where they run away to is in Moab. And basically what it is this, it's this city of Petra. If you saw Indiana Jones, I think it was the third Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade, towards the end of the movie, he goes, or somewhere in the movie, he goes down this narrow corridor, really cool looking, and then there's this city made in the side of the mountain, made of rock. Was believed that that's where the Israelites that are in Jerusalem are going to flee into there. Why? Because that narrow passageway is only between 3 and 6 feet at any given point, and there's no other way in. So that would hold back an army from being able to invade, plus the fact that they're literally inside a mountain. Hard to get to. One entrance, one exit, that's it. But it's interesting that Israel will be persecuted by the dragon, but of course, always, always, always protected by God. Isn't that comforting? When the battle is raging on around you, God is going to protect you. He loves you. And what's amazing to me is here we had Israel rejecting Christ and rejecting Christ and rejecting Christ. And yet, still at the last moment, in the last days, they're going to have an opportunity to give their life. Why? Because God is long-suffering, desiring that none should perish, but all come to repentance. So that may be where you are today. Maybe you've been fighting with God, and God's saying, that's okay, it's worth it, love is a battlefield, I'm battling for you. Maybe you're doing that. Maybe you're fighting, and God is saying, listen, I haven't given up on you, and I'm not going to. But might I suggest that if that's the case, that you surrender today, that you quit fighting? You're going to lose the war. You can't win if you're fighting against God. But here we come to an interesting section, the war of angels, verse 7 through 12. And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Interesting verse. You see, Michael has been waiting for this day. I'm here to tell you. Michael is a warrior angel. He is one bad dude, a bad hombre. He's one angel with a lot of swag. He can throw down. See, he's fought the devil before. And won. He fought him over in Daniel chapter 10. And of course, he fought him in Jude chapter 1 verse 9 over the bones of Moses. And obviously, believing that the two prophets, one of them being Moses, obviously the bones were preserved. You see, Satan isn't God's equal. Sometimes in the movies, sometimes in thought, we think of God and the devil being equals. They're not. In fact, Satan isn't even an equal for Michael. Why? Satan is a worshiper. Michael's a fighter. Satan plays a harp. Michael plays a sword. So he can't even hang with Michael, the archangel, let alone try and deal with God. Yet in his pride, that's exactly what he's doing. Hello. And we say, oh, that stupid angel. Listen, I can tell you, many, many people do that today. And we're not even equivalent to an angel. I've told you many times that it says that in one evening, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. One angel in one night. Yet, I probably couldn't take on one Assyrian. These are trained soldiers. Yet, in our humanness, we have so much pride, we fight against God, and we couldn't even take out an angel. But here we have both of them coming together. Michael's been waiting for it. He wants to get rid of this Satan. Why? Because verse 10 tells us, for the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down. See, what's going to happen is Michael's standing there in heaven and he sees the devil. The devil comes up and he accuses us before God. He did that to Job, remember? So they have access to heaven. That's why it says that we battle with principalities and powers and hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so Michael's sitting there, and every time he's insulting one of us, he's seething. He's like, God, let me at him. Let me at him. And God's like, no, 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 it ain't time yet. Now it's time. And I love this. But this time, it's not just Michael and the devil fighting, which had to be incredible. Can you imagine if one angel, 185,000 Assyrians in one night, what would it look like to see two angels go head to head? But here we have a royal battle of galactic heavyweights going toe to toe, probably making the most intense UFC fight look like patty cakes. This is some serious stuff. Now, I want you to picture the numbers, okay? Remember over in Revelation chapter 9, he saw these demons, remember? There were 200 million demons. Now, that was after the abyss was open and these other demons came out and were stinging men, right? So who knows how many were in that group that went around stinging men? But here in Revelation 9:16, we have an army of horsemen that was numbering 200 million. Now, if that's only one-third of the angels, those are demons, one-third, that means you have at least 200 million demons against 400 million angels. Wow. Now, I like the fact that it says here, the dragon had his angels and Michael had his angels. This is heaven's Delta Force. This is a cream of the crop. These are soldiers. Now imagine, okay, we see a martial artist, and they've been training for, you know, 10, 12 years, and we're, wow, it's extraordinary, the feet, the kick, the spins. These guys have been around for thousands of years, and all Michael and his guys do are train to fight. They've seen every style of martial art, every style of hand-to-hand combat, and they put it to practice. What kind of fight must that look like? Can you imagine the roar of the battle? The sparks from the shield, the sword. Creatures, weird creatures. I mean, angels don't look like humans. We picture angels to look like men, right? But we see here the cherubim that stand before God have these funky faces and six wings and eyes all over their bodies. We see these demons that have scorpion tails and heads like lions and just weird looking. It's interesting. You go and watch National Geographic and you look at all the different creatures and how creative God is. Can you imagine what some of these angels and demons look like? And yet they're clashing and fighting. Over what? Over a little ball of dirt that you and I live on because God loves us. Love is a battlefield. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out. Yeah! Get out of here, punk. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, it's interesting because he's going to be cast out for 1,000 years. And then he's going to come back at the end of those 1,000 years, and he's going to pull people. Listen, for 1,000 years, there's going to be perfect harmony and beauty and no disease, no sickness, no death, just wonderful life with Christ right there reigning. And yet the devil, after 1,000 years of total bliss, no poverty, nothing but bliss, Satan's going to be released. And he's going to come, and then a huge amount of people are still going to say, oh, him, he's back. Let's go with him. And they're going to follow him right into the pit of hell. Wow. Here's a cool verse. You're going to write this down, or you're going to want to turn there. This is such a cool verse. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14 tells us about Satan and how he fell. And here's what it says in verse 12. Isaiah 14:12. How you've fallen from heaven. O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken nations. And then jump down to 16. I love this. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its city? Is this the man? Is this what all the fuss was about? Is this the one who we were fearing? Is this the one who made us shudder? Is this the one who tempted us? Listen, compared to us, he is a formidable foe. We can't hang. I'm going to tell you that. You and I can't hang against the devil. He's smarter, he's stronger, he's wiser than us. But when we see him over here, who got his lower backside kicked, 3 times he's out by Michael, and we see God, Jesus, in his glory. We see the Lamb of God who defeated the devil on the cross without lifting a finger. Like that prize fighter who goes in the corner and takes all the blows until the enemy is exhausted and with one punch takes Satan down. That's what Jesus did. He took every blow. He took every punch and he never said a word. He said, "Give me your best shot." And the devil released it. Barrage after barrage. And our hero, our He-Man, took it, bled out, and in the end, delivers that final blow and knocks his block off. And we sit back and see him groveling on the ground and say, "This is him? What were we thinking?" Now, if you're in Christ, you have that victory. If you are not in Christ, you should fear him, because you are no match. It is Christ who brings us victory. But love is a battlefield. So verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come.'" Amen. "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Listen, do you ever feel that way? You know, as a Christian, we blow it. You ever feel like the devil comes to you and whispers and says, "Oh, you, who, you're a Christian? Really? Look what you did. Look who you are. How can you go to church and show you how?" Listen, how? When the devil accuses you, say, "You know what, devil, you're right. I'm all those things. I'm guilty as charged, but I'm forgiven by God's blood and by his word." Seek his forgiveness. Don't let him defeat you. He's a punk in the eyes of God. Satan's a punk. What gets me is people want to follow him. Why? Because if you follow Satan, you can do whatever you want. You want to sleep around? Sleep around. You want to get drunk? Get drunk. You want to get high? Get high. You want to steal? Steal. You want to kill? Kill. There's no boundaries. Whatever makes you feel good, do it. But the problem is he's a punk. You see, we all went to high school, or you're in high school. In school, there are gangs. I don't care where you live, there's a gang. Even if you're in a little podunk town like this, there are guys, there are kids who think they're all cool, and they make a little gang. We're the Dirt Devil gangs, or the we're the Bag Lunch gang, or something. You know, they make up gangs. They want to be cool. They want to be tough. Okay? Now imagine if you're in school and one of these gangs come up to you and say, hey, Randy, check it out, man. We got a gang and we want you to join. And I'm like, all right, cool. Gang, there's power, strength. Okay, what do you guys do? Well, we fight. Oh, cool. All right, do you win? Nah. We get our lower backside kicked. In fact, eventually we're going to get one big fight and they're going to mop the floor up with us. You want to join? Yeah. No. But yet, people do it every day. Satan comes up and says, "Hey, get on my team." And people go, "Okay, I'll join. I get a cool leather jacket." Cool, man. Stupid. You know, it's funny. We had the motorcycle thing. What was it? River scooters or whatever. Okay, so we had them. And it's funny. You pull into like Maverick, and you see these guys get off their bikes and they got these leather jackets on, and you know they're accountants. It's like, you ain't tough. You probably go home, take that off, and park your bike and drive your minivan to work. But they try and be cool. And even the ones who are truly Hell's Angels or Mongrels or whatever, they're on the losing team. Sad. But they think they're cool. And I feel sorry for them. My heart breaks. It's like, if you only knew. Why do I say that? Because I was one. Not a mongrel or anything. I was one of those who was on the enemy team. You know, I was doing all this stupid stuff, thinking I was cool. The whole time, not realizing that I was heading for a lower backside kicking. Thank God I quit that lame team and I joined the winning team. Praise the Lord. Verse 11. "And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their, I love this, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their own lives to the death. Okay, first of all, the only way you can have victory over Satan is by the blood of the Lamb, being covered in it. That's it. That's it. You can't fight your way. There was this movie a while back called Legion, I think it was. I didn't see it, and I recommend you don't see it. But I did see the commercials. And basically, I get the concept is that Michael turns away from God or something like that, and because God loses faith in men. And then he comes down to earth to fight the devil and his demons from causing Armageddon on the world. And he uses shotguns, machine guns, pistols. He uses earthly weapons to try and defeat demons. And that's so dumb. The only way you can defeat the devil or his demons is by the blood of the Lamb. Can I tell you, I have dealt since I've been here in the valley with at least, I'd say about a half a dozen people who've had demonic activity in their life. Real demonic activity. I'm not talking about fake. I mean real stuff. In fact, some people even moving, I can't tell you the story because you might know who they are, but actually trying to run away, selling their homes to run away, and getting here and finding that it still followed them. And I helped them to get rid of it. You know what I did? I led them to Jesus Christ, and it was gone. I didn't cast it out. Oh, I bind you, Satan. Get out of there. That nonsense. I just led them to Jesus. Once they accepted the Lord, talked to him a week later, how's it going? It's gone. Great. Walk with Jesus. That's it. It's one step. Get covered in the blood of the Lamb. Demon gone. I don't have to have you lay down and put holy water on you. Come on. Go home. Leave that for Hollywood. It's simple. I don't try and fight with the demons because I'll get my lower backside kicked. I just take you to Jesus and say, Jesus, you deal with it. And once you meet Jesus, there's no room for the devil. Victory won. So cool. But I want you to notice this. It also says, by the word of their testimony. Do you realize that there is power in your testimony? Listen, people can argue with you about history, about archaeology, about evolution, about all those things. But the one thing they cannot argue with me about is the fact that I was once lost and now I'm found. I used to be a druggie, alcoholic. Now I'm a person who loves my Bible, reads, prays, loves the Lord. Two different people. Completely different people. I couldn't have done that. No way, no how. So they can argue all they want, but they cannot argue with the fact that I have a testimony, and that makes all the difference in the world. But another point here, it says, they did not love their lives to the death. Did you know that death is a gift from God? Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. Death is yours. Death is yours. It's yours to embrace. It's funny, we were at the men's study yesterday, and I was telling the guys, you know what? I would lay my life down for anybody in this church if they would get saved. And I love Roger. Roger goes, I have a problem with that. I go, why? He goes, oh, you're going to give up? You're going to go to paradise so that someone can get saved? That's not much of a sacrifice. I was like, touche, brother, touche. Because the real problem is, would I be willing to go to hell for someone? And you say, what are you talking about? Well, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. This is Paul. Listen to Paul. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed of Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Wow. What Paul is saying, listen, I would go to hell if it meant you would go to heaven. I'm going to admit that I have a hard time with. As I think about eternity in hell so someone could be saved, wow, that's a tremendous amount of love. I can't honestly say I would be there, that I would be willing to say, God, send me to hell if Jimmy could get saved, or Tony could get saved, or Sally could get saved. I can't say that I have that kind of love in me. Yet Paul does. Yet Christ would have that kind of love. Love is a battlefield. Love takes the bullet. Love will jump on the grenade. Love will fight to the bitter end. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Listen, he gets beat up in heaven and sent down to earth, and what does someone who's been humiliated do? They take their anger out on a weaker vessel. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil is coming down with great wrath. Listen, look what happens here. Woe on the earth. Why? Verse 13 through 17, love is a battlefield. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The devil's not a gentleman. He goes and he roughs up the woman. He didn't learn you don't hit girls. And she just gave birth. And he roughs her up. He's a coward. Right? Wouldn't you think that of a man who roughs up a woman who just had a baby? Or any woman for that matter. What a coward the devil is. This is the one who we feared? This coward who roughs up women because he gets his backside beat by his own equal? And that's the truth. Most men that rough up women is because they get beat up if they fought a real man. Here the devil displays that same heart. Shame on him. Verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, at times, and a half a time, from the presence of the serpent. Now, some commentators say that, you know, they think this is like a C-130 transport military plane. I don't think so. I think this is just an idiom saying God's going to protect. Like, for instance, Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did in Egypt, how I bore you on wings of eagles and brought you to myself. Listen, I read through Exodus many, many times. I never saw that the Israelites all of a sudden sprung wings and started flying down the desert. They walked, okay? It's an idiom. Also like Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles and run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. Listen, if you or I are walking in God's strength, we can look, you can feel my back. I had no wings. But you know what? When you're walking with the Lord, don't you feel light? Even a big dude like me can feel light from time to time. I leave no footprint in the sand. Now this time, times, and a half a time is a common phrase in the Bible. It speaks of 3.5 years. Time, 1 year. Times, 2 year. And a half a time, half a year. Also considered here in Revelation many times as 1,260 days. So basically for the second half of the tribulation, they are protected from the presence of the serpent and from the rest of the wrath of God being poured out. So the serpent spewed, verse 13, spewed water from his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by a flood. But the earth helped the woman. Good going, earth. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Now, some say, well, this is actually just that the dragon with the seven heads, the seven rulers in Rome, and the European market, gave orders, spewed a flood of soldiers from its mouth by orders. Well, that's possible. It's also possible that this is actually water, right? We have the angels holding back the river Euphrates. They're controlling water. We have Jesus on the boat when the storm comes and he stands at the edge of the boat. And by the way, when he says, be still, if you actually translate it from Greek, it's shut up. He tells the storm to shut up. As if it had a voice, as if it were demonic. So it's possible that it's actually a real flood. Now, if it's soldiers, we also see an example of this over in Exodus when Korah comes to Moses. They're rebelling against Moses, a whole group of people, and they're saying, who put you in charge, right? And then what happens, Moses says, you guys, Korah, and you guys, you stay over there, and we're going to stay over here. And the ground opened up, and they fell in. There you go. So it could be either way. Either way, here's what's happening. It's an attack by the Satan to try and take out the Israelites. Now, it could be water. Why? Remember, Petra is that narrow way. Could you imagine a flood of water coming down that? And there's only one way in, and it's going to go right into where they're at. So either way, it works. Either way, it's an attack of the dragon. Either way, God protects. Once again, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Yeah, I bet. Because you can't be enraged at God because he'll just pop you like a pimple. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we have the woman's offspring being those who get saved in the last days during the tribulation. Now, in closing, I went very fast at the end there. There's a battle in heaven. Do you know that there is a battle raging around you right now, even in this church? Because remember, there are wicked hosts in heavenly places. This is a heavenly place. And the devil may be whispering in your ear, you ain't no Christian. Or he may be whispering in your ear, oh, you're just fine. Don't worry about it. You're doing good. The thing is, we need to not listen to the enemy. We need to listen to God. We need to obey his voice. We need to respond to his voice. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says this, fight the good fight of faith. You see, you can be fighting the bad fight of no faith. The bad fight of no faith is to fight against God, to be on the enemy's team, to eventually get beat up. To fight the good fight of faith is to fight for God and to say, I will bring others, I will protect them, I will lay my life down to bring others into safety. Which fight are you fighting? Are you fighting on God's team or against God's team? Are you in the comfort of knowing that you are saved, so therefore I need to go before the dragon devours more helpless, unborn Christians? Are you going to be there to intercede, to hold its mouth shut by the power of the blood of Christ? I pray that you do. I pray today, if you do not know Jesus, that you wouldn't leave here without changing your fight status, without changing your fight card, without being on the winning team. You need to be on the winning team because everything else is to be mopped up. God wants to use you for his kingdom. He wants to use you a part of his army. He wants you on the winning team. Let's pray.